As much as we love the 12 apostles, and especially with them being the pillars of our church, they were acting selfishly in the Gospels. They were asking who was greatest among them, and they got caught. Of course, you can't hide anything from Jesus Christ, but after they came into the house there, Jesus asked them what they were discussing. And I must say, usually we say this at the supper or the dinner table at the Fathers of Mercy, there are many awkward moments. I'm sure you've probably experienced awkward moments one way or another. So when Jesus asked them this question, how did they answer? They answered in silence because they were ashamed of themselves when they actually thought what they were trying to discuss on the way was something good. But why should we be surprised, even though Jesus has given them the power to exorcise demons out of people, to heal the sick, to perform all these miracles in his name, they still are seeking selfishness, self-worth in front of everyone else, including the other apostles. Now, the second reading is from the letter of St. James, and this describes, there's a connection between the second reading and the gospel when St. James speaks of our passions. And what St. James is speaking of is the fact that because we have original sin, everyone has original sin. The only person in this world that did not have original sin besides our Lord himself was the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because we all have original sin, we are inclined to do evil things. We are inclined to commit sin. That's why we are baptized, obviously, to have original sin washed away and to receive grace. But that original sin, that concupiscence toward evil, still sticks with us. That's why St. James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Is it not from your passions that make war within your members? You covet, but do not possess. You kill and envy, but you cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not possess because you do not ask." That's what he is trying to talk about in his reading. Now, the apostles suffer from that as well, and it's a very clear example here in the Gospels. Now, the three temptations that we experience because of original sin is what we traditionally call lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we should know these because, again, we are all affected one way or another because of original sin. Now, lust of the flesh, it goes without saying. People are giving into their passions today without any self-control. It's very apparent based on our society today, the addictions to pornography, the addictions to masturbation, the addictions to any sexual sin outside of God's plan. It's very clear we're all inclined to do that, and therefore we have to do penance and mortify ourselves, or our passions will take over our reason. So we need to pray, obviously, for purity and for self-control by doing penance and mortification. So that's the first one, lust of the flesh. And it seemed, at least in this gospel reading, the apostles passed that test, so to speak. So, lust of the eyes. Many times we want things we should not have. And we see that especially with Judas, who gave up our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And we are inclined, especially here in the United States of America, where materialism is the new God, to want to accumulate so many things we don't need. How many things do we actually need in life to get to heaven? All we need is the necessities, but we want this. We want that. And if we get something, to say it's a technology or a specific phone, and something better comes out, guess what? We're going to want that too, because it's better than what we already have. That's lust of the eyes, coveting. Even though we shouldn't have it. Even though we don't need it, we want it. So in a certain sense, at least from this gospel, the apostles pass that test. Of course, again, they're all inclined to original sin because of the fall. Now, the pride of life, and this is what our Lord questioned them about, the pride of life, and it's the worst inclination that we have because of original sin, where we try to dominate one another. We try to be like gods. That was the original sin of Adam and Eve. They wanted to be like God by eating the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's what, when they're saying, who is the greatest? Who is the best? Who is number one? Who is holier? Who does Jesus like more? You, Simon Peter? You, St. John the Beloved? Who is it? We want to know so we can compare ourselves and we can work on being better than one another. And we see that all around our society, maybe even our families, everyone wants to be the best. We just had the Olympics this past summer. Who wants bronze? Who wants silver? You know, they're the number one loser. At least they got silver, but guess what? They just fell short. We all want gold. So likewise, these apostles were thinking the same thing regarding the spiritual life and service to God. They want to be better than one another in comparison about who's holier and who is not. So they have failed the test. They gave in to their pride of life, and Jesus has to correct them. Now, one thing before I get into the latter part of the gospel, when Jesus talks about a child and being childlike, that's the answer to the threefold concupiscence that we experience. We need to realize that, especially in our culture in the United States of America, we instill in our children at an early age what we call the American dream. The American dream, where economic prosperity, fame, power, all of these things take us over. It's very apparent in our children. Just go to any local high school and see whether or not they're more concerned about Jesus Christ and his way rather than what's on TV and what's popular. So America will say, if you want to be happy, if you want to be successful, then you have to earn a specific amount of money. You have to drive a specific car, and you have to live in this big house and have lots of fun and friends, and you will be happy. That's the American dream. And to tell you the truth, this dream, especially to us Catholics in many circles, has become a living nightmare. And that's the reality that we live in today, where God is thrown out. Whereas we can see the HHS mandate, they don't really care about morality, any religious freedom whatsoever. As long as they are politically correct, then everyone should be happy, so to speak. Of course, that's very far from the truth. And I would like to compare this way, this American dream, to a quote from a saint. If I may quote one of my favorite saints, St. Teresa of Avila, or St. Teresa of Jesus, she says this, and I hope you take this with you. All that passes away and is not pleasing to God is worth nothing and less than nothing. All of these things that we are so worried about many times in society, whether it's our fame, our money, and whatnot, if it's not used for the greater glory of God, it's worth nothing. People waste their whole lives, years and years, trying to supposedly climb this ladder based on the pride of life, and nothing of that really matters to God. So, brothers and sisters, this does affect us as well. We fall into that same trap of the devil. So hopefully we realize that. You know, many times you especially see among the youth, they know everything about any popular music star or sports star, Justin Bieber, I don't know why, comes to mind. That's when I go to the school, that's all they tell me, Justin Bieber. Now, I'm sure he's a good singer, whatever he is. I don't know. Or any, like, Lady Gaga, LeBron James, not that these are bad people in themselves, but why is it that they know more about these movie stars, about these sports stars, than their actual faith? As if they could get us to heaven. And it doesn't really make any sense. But then we fall into this living nightmare, what we call the American dream, that gives in to the threefold temptation, concupiscence, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what does Jesus do? His apostles are around him. He brings a child. And he uses a child as an example. And why does he use a child? And many times during the gospel, a child is placed in front of them. And he says in this gospel, whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. In another part of the gospel, Jesus says, those who are childlike will enter the kingdom of God. What is it about children? You know, many times during meditation, I'm like, why is it that children are an example for us in the spiritual life? Well, they are very dependent upon their father and mother. They are very humble, knowing that they don't know where their next meal will be coming from. It's just given to them. They trust their parents, those who are truly childlike. Notice I didn't say childish. Jesus never says, become childish and the kingdom of God will be yours. He says, those who are childlike. Obviously, those who are grown adults, don't act like little children. Don't whine when you don't get what you want. You know, don't say, are we there yet? After 5 minutes, we've left the house. And all the rest of the stuff, these little complaints, just because we don't get what we want. That's being childish. Being childlike is trusting that God will provide for everything we need, not necessarily what we want. Being childlike means depending upon his grace to even overcome our inclination to sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So that's why Jesus is using a child to set an example for all of us. We are adopted children of God the Father. That is one of our greatest dignities. We are heirs to the throne of Christ by our baptism. Never forget that. If our Lord takes care of the birds in the air and the flowers in the field, why wouldn't he take care of us? In a certain sense, who has more of an infinite value than literally created things. And many times we forget that. And there's always this temptation to think, especially within the Catholic Church, that our Heavenly Father, we are more of a deistic religion, that God has created us and just left us to be. He doesn't have any concern for us whatsoever. Although, yes, he created us. It doesn't matter what we do in life. He's unconcerned and he's just looking the other way. That's not our Heavenly Father. It's more of a theistic approach that we have to our Heavenly Father. He's concerned about every little thing. Washing the dishes, you know, picking up the children from school, saying our prayers in the chapel. At every moment, he's giving us the actual grace to come closer to him. That is our loving Father. That is a child who depends, in terms of us, depends on someone who knows will provide at all times. So we don't have to worry about being better than one another. We have to worry, in a certain sense, of being Christ-like. Service. Although Jesus could have been a king of kings in this huge throne and so forth and so on in this huge building, he didn't do that. It says in the Gospels that foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was completely childlike toward his Heavenly Father. So let us sanctify by God's grace every little thing we do, knowing that we are adopted children of our Heavenly Father. Let us pray and do penance and mortify ourselves so our passions are always obedient to reason. And God willing, after we pass from this life, Jesus will tell his son or his daughter, his adopted son or daughter, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord."